I want to read this, but we're going to make it a prayer. Psalm 51. Tonight, if I had a theme, you know, it's communion, it's the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. If I was going to come up with a theme for tonight, I would want it to be brokenness. If you understand what brokenness is to the Lord, it's a couple of things, but I always look at it as our walk with Him is a series of Him breaking us of things that aren't like Him, things that don't line up with Him. In Psalm 51, let's pray. It says, David says, verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem." Let's pray, Lord, we continue to pray that you would break us where we need to be broken. A broken and a contrite heart is a heart that's grieved over its sin, that's in mourning because we're sinners, because we've sinned. So, Lord, tonight is all about your sacrifice, Lord, your sacrifice for our sin. We just celebrated the resurrection on Sunday, and, Lord, we continue to celebrate the fact that you died for us, for our sins, and rose again. We will do that for the rest of our lives. We'll do that for eternity. Tonight, bless us in a special way, and fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, and give us all understanding according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you turn to Micah, we're rolling on through the minor prophets. We come to the prophet Micah. Now Micah, the name is short literally for Micaiah, and it means who is like Yahweh. And he prophesied in the mid-700s BC. His ministry lasted about 40 years, and it was a period when Israel's 10 northern tribes we're in a civil war against the two southern tribes. If you can picture this, you know, our country had a civil war. It looks like we're about to have another one if God doesn't intervene. But this war was so brutal that in 2 Chronicles 28, we're told that 120,000 men died in one day just from the northern kingdom alone. Micah, you know, you got to think, they were slaughtered in a single day, so Micah, he's unique because he was the only prophet who was sent to both the northern and the southern kingdom. So he kind of grieves two times as much, I guess, maybe as the other guys. And he's the only prophet to be sent to both, and his heart had to be really broken as he traveled between these two warring factions. Now, not only did he witness the decimation of the southern kingdom to the point where we know the armies of Assyria got outside Jerusalem, but they never got inside. They were decimated other than that. They didn't get inside Jerusalem. If you remember, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Syrians surrounding Jerusalem in one night. What an amazing miracle. He witnessed that, but also the total annihilation of the northern kingdom, totally annihilated, completely carried away by Assyria. That would be 722 BC, completely. The Assyrians carried away the 10 northern tribes into captivity. So in addition to military problems, the Jews, they're wavering spiritually. Again, you know, this the whole thing we see through the minor prophets is the Jews, the chosen people, the sins that they are guilty of. And we can all look at this and say, well, I'm guilty of some of these things too. Our nation is really guilty of a lot of these things and everything. The people who should have known God were not walking with God is the problem. So consequently, in his grace, the Lord raised up a group of men to call his people back into walking with him. Men that would go out and speak. And obviously, Micah's one of them. Hosea, Amos, and Isaiah were all contemporaries with Micah. So they're all out there at the same time. And Isaiah played a special role in Micah's life in that the fact that the book of Micah is called Isaiah in shorthand. Micah has so much scripture in it that's almost word for word, verbatim, of what Isaiah said. Of course, it's much smaller. It's a condensed version, right, of Isaiah. But he played a really important role, Isaiah did, in Micah's life. And a lot of what's written is recorded verbatim in Micah. Now, Isaiah, his words aren't plagiarized by Micah. I believe that really what's going on It's not plagiarism, it's impartation. It's Micah reading Isaiah, Micah hearing Isaiah, and then writing a lot of the same things or announcing a lot of the same things that Isaiah did. This guy goes to two kingdoms. We know that Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." See, it's not coming up with anything new. It's getting the word out. I would love to come up with mind-blowing, you know, wow, you ever heard this before stuff every time I preach, but most of what I'm doing is reminding you of the things you already know. So in other words, Paul said, "Timothy, pass what I'm saying on to others, who will in turn pass it on to others." And that's what we see here in Micah. Now, an older Isaiah undoubtedly influenced the younger Micah and everything to write so much of what Isaiah had written and everything. Some wonder why the Lord inspired Micah to write it all, because it's, you know, a lot of it's in Isaiah. And it's probably because most people would be buried in 66 chapters of Isaiah. I think maybe God was thinking of us. "You don't have time to read Isaiah here, huh? Well, read Micah." Some of us are like that. I love the book of Isaiah. I thought it was great. It took us almost a year, I think, to do it. So in Micah, we find an abridged version of Isaiah. And the great thing for us is that we know that in order to learn lessons, we need to hear them repeatedly, don't we? How many times have you heard the same message over and over in the Word? And it ministers to you every time, because we need repetition, don't we? Anybody ever take a foreign language? Man, oh man, my teacher, all she said was repeat, repeat, répété. You know, I took French. Again and again and again, you had to repeatedly. The great thing for us, we know that these lessons, we need to hear them over and over again. Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to always put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, so that you become established in the present truth." So in our conversations and in our teaching, our tendency is to feel like we have to share something new and creative and fresh, something that has a new twist or a new idea that we've never heard before. That's not true. We need to be more concerned about people being established in the truth than about them being impressed with our insights or our profound thoughts. This is God's word. It doesn't really need a whole lot added to it, does it? You know, every guy has a different personality and all that and everything, but it's really God's word. That's what it is. Peter said basically there, "I know you know this, but I'm going to keep reminding you until you're established in it, and until I know," or until you know it, like the back of your hand. And I like that. I like that. If you're going to come here, we're going to go all the way through the Bible. You know what we're going to do after that? We're going to start over again. We're going to go through the Bible again. I echo what Peter says. Now, through Micah, the Lord is telling us that these are truths that are central, that we need to hear them again, okay? The book of Micah has three sections. In chapters 1 through 3, the Lord pronounces grievous retribution. In chapters 4 and 5, we see the Lord promising glorious restoration. After pronouncing retribution, the Lord promises restoration. So they need, you know what they need? They need breaking. Sometimes you won't let go of a sin. Lord wants to break you. Or maybe you want to be broken. You want to be gently broken. Maybe you don't even know what it is. Maybe tonight when you're sitting here and we're passing the elements out, Lord, what do I need to be broken of? Maybe you don't even know. I remember when I was a younger Christian, I thought, boy, yeah, I got a lot of issues you got to break me of, Lord. But selfishness isn't one of them. And then he shows you, you know what, Jim, that was really dumb. Because we still are. After pronouncing retribution, the Lord promises restoration. They need a breaking, because after disciplining his people, he rebuilds them and he revives them. That's what's great about that. That's always the way of our Father. So then in chapters 6 and 7, we won't be there for a while, but we see the Lord proclaiming gracious reconciliation, and his mercy and his loving kindness are so beautifully seen in the final two chapters of this book. So chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Moreshite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So Micah, he's from a small town called Moresheth in Judah, about 25 miles south of Jerusalem. It's near Gath. It's really near Gath, which is a Philistine city. If you remember, Goliath came from Gath, or he lived there for quite a while. Now, he speaks to both capitals of Samaria in the north. He speaks to Jerusalem in the south as well. And he's thinking about the coming invasion of Israel, the northern kingdom, by Assyria soon. He says, "Hear, all you people, hearken, O earth, and all that is there that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel." So he's speaking both places and everything. And the Lord says, because of the sin of Samaria, that's the capital of the northern kingdom, and of Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom, he says, when I come, the mountains will melt, the valleys will cleft, you know, maybe the earthquakes, and I don't know if this means volcanoes, we don't know, but things will be divided in two. Judgment will flow like water over a waterfall. Again, Samaria was the capital of the 10 northern tribes. Jerusalem was the capital of the 3 southern tribes. 2, 3, you know, it depends how you look at it. But the sin of these two capital cities was what is actually going to bring judgment upon them. God's been patient. He didn't think about this overnight. He definitely warned them. He warned them and warned them and warned them. He sent them prophets. They killed some of the prophets. They turned them away. They didn't listen. They didn't heed. When we went through Jeremiah, nobody listened to Jeremiah. That guy had so much to tell everybody, and nobody listened. So this wasn't an overnight thing, but this is what's going to bring judgment upon them. These two capital cities are full of sin. They need brokenness. So he says here, what is the transgression of Jacob? Or why is this happening? Is it not Samaria? What is happening here, you know, because of Israel and because of Judah? And what are the high places of Judah? You know, the high places would be where they worship false gods and idolatry and sometimes really wicked, sick things. Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria as an heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot. So again, the sin of Samaria and Jerusalem is idolatry. Mornings. In the morning, they'd get up and, well, we want to worship the Lord. In the mornings, they'd just, you know, find the Jews offering sacrifices to Jehovah in the temple in the morning. And then they'd go through their day, but the evenings would find them worshiping these false gods in the groves. You ever know anybody like this? You know, the New Age people, they want to worship everything so they feel like they got it all covered. I got it all covered. I got this God and that God and this guy, and I got all these saints on my dashboard or whatever it is, you know. And here, they would do these things like this, worship at night in these wicked groves. It's kind of like Washington, D.C. When you think about Washington, D.C., you got politicians who go to these prayer breakfasts in the morning and act all pious and pray, and then they go to those, you know, watering holes at night, and you're not a Republican or a Democrat anymore. Let's just drink. It's the same thing. The country's leaders attend prayer breakfasts and then endless rounds of cocktails in the evening and everything like that, and parties. Well, in Revelation 3:15, Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea. You know, and I remember about 30 years ago, we'd be talking about the book of Revelation. We'd be talking about the church of Laodicea. We see it coming. It's here, man. It is now. It is now, the church of Laodicea. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, look it up later, because we're there. But here's what the Lord says. Jesus says this, Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'm going to puke you right out, is what he's saying. You make me sick. That's what he's saying. So what is lukewarm? It's a mixture of hot and cold. And the Lord said, if you're hot, I can use you. If you're cold, I can convict you. But if you're straddling the fence between the two, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you make me sick. This is Jesus saying, this is something I cannot stomach, Jesus is saying. You know, I find that if you walk the fence in the middle because you're lukewarm, you fall over on one side. You get back up and you fall over on the other side. It's a terrible walk. You got to get back up on the fence and you walk down the middle. You're falling this way, you're falling that way. Pick a side, pick a lane, you know. To a certain degree, we know how the Lord feels, don't we? How about steaming hot coffee on a cold day? I take a cup out into the garage and I shovel the driveway. I got a cup of hot. It doesn't stay hot real long, though, does it? But anyways, you know, you start out that way and you feel really good about it. But what about a nice big glass of iced tea, lots of ice in it on a hot day? We're out here cutting grass. You got a big glass of iced tea. But what use is a lukewarm drink? Maybe a V8. I don't know. No, I don't want to do anything lukewarm. I really don't. But room temperature drinks on any day is probably just plain annoying. Because these people couldn't decide between Jehovah and they couldn't decide between Baal or whatever other false god, between the things of God and the things of the world, the Lord said here, I will judge. I'm going to judge. Here comes the judge. So hearing this, Micah responds, therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. For her wound is incurable. Now, this prophetic word wasn't something that just interests Micah casually, actually. It affected him emotionally, so he wails like a jackal. Now, some people say that the dragon there means jackal. You know, and I've kind of heard, like, jackal relatives howl. I don't know about dragons. Some people believe that the dragons were literally dragons. And I believe that dragons live for quite a while. They're in all lore, all over the world, and it could be. I'm just saying, I've never heard a dragon wail, but anyway, he's wailing. You know, he mourns like an owl. Now, I don't know how owls mourn. I don't know, but it must be it must be a bummer. I don't know. Who do I turn to? No, I don't know. But it affects him so deeply that he tears his clothes off as a sign of brokenness. So Micah's reactions to speak volumes to us. When the subject of prophecy is raised, think about this. Many times we have this tendency to say, you know, let's hear about where the Russians get destroyed. Let's hear about where the Iranians are destroyed or whatever, where they get wiped out, how when they invade Israel, how the Chinese will be destroyed. Yeah, you know, we get like that. And sometimes I think that's wrong. I know I've been like that too, but too often we have a fascination with prophecy that I believe needs to be fixed, needs to be maybe broken. Prophecy shouldn't stimulate us intellectually or fire us up patriotically. Actually, prophecy should break us emotionally, that God has to judge anybody. You ever sit and think about, I hate this, but you're sitting here and you're thinking, someone you know, someone or you've heard of passed away, and you know they don't know the Lord. I've done a lot of funerals for believers, and I've done a lot of funerals for unbelievers. I hate doing those unbelievers' funerals because there's a lot I can't say to the folks who are left behind. Prophecy should break us emotionally because of what's coming. Because whether it's Russians, whether it's Iranians, whether Muslims, it doesn't, Chinese, these are souls. Micah was a godly man. When he heard about the judgment, he wailed. You know, these are his people, of course. He wept. He was broken. So I hope the Lord begins to work that kind of brokenness or that kind of heart into us, I guess I want to say. And is there any area in you tonight that needs broken? This is a good night on a communion night. Lord, I'm doing this and I can't stop. Lord, I can't let go of it. Lord, I've been doing this for so long. Tonight's the night. Break me of this. Break me of this tonight. Lay it down. Spend some time with him here tonight. Lord, I want to leave behind. This thing's been weighing me down for years. I've been carrying that habit around like a piano on my back. I want to put it on the altar tonight and watch it burn tonight, Lord. So I hope the Lord begins to work that kind of heart in us. Ask, is there any kind of brokenness you might need? You know, I was doing a study today on desperate prayers. Hannah, she wanted a baby desperately. Now, she didn't need brokenness of her sin, but she was broken over the fact that she was barren. David, he prayed prayers of desperation and brokenness because look what happened. The Lord took four of his children. He got caught in adultery, murder, premeditated murder. He was being stalked. All those things in his life. When he prayed some of the Psalms, he was absolutely broken. Psalm 51 is after the sin with Bathsheba. Broken prayers. You know what? How about Jacob? Here I am studying for Sunday with Jacob. We're going to see in the couple next chapters where Jacob needs to be broken. If anybody needed to be broken, this guy actually wrestles with Jesus. Jesus breaks his hip, wrecks his hip so that he'd have a reminder and a limp for the rest of his life to remember the night that he wrestled with God. But we read in Hosea where he had power with God. In other words, he wouldn't let go. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. But he's marked for the rest of his life. But anyway, the brokenness, he let the Lord break him. He wrestled with him till the morning. Maybe you need to wrestle with the Lord in prayer till the morning and say, Lord, I need to be broken. If you've got a sin that you can't let go of, it's time to be broken. It can be good. You know what it is? It's surrender. It can be to the point where you're sinning. Lord, I need to be broken. Or maybe you're doing great. I'm not sinning. I'm not in sin. I'm doing pretty good. And all of a sudden, wham, something comes in the path of your life and it's overwhelming and it breaks your heart. And that's another thing that maybe you need repair. Maybe you need healing. But anyway, to move on. Brokenness describes a person who's extremely discouraged, extremely unhappy. Often the person feels crushed. Maybe their life seems to get bitter. Psalm 34:18 describes the brokenhearted and crushed person. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So Micah here said, for it is come unto Judah, he has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. And sure enough, 722 BC, Samaria would be destroyed by the Assyrians, a fate worse than death, maybe. They would probably rather die. You don't want to be captured by the Assyrians because they made sport of you. Just we know all about that. 20 years later, the Assyrians would besiege Jerusalem. And like I said earlier, we know that story. They surrounded Jerusalem. Hezekiah went into the temple, broken, and got on his face and prayed. Brokenness, and that's a surrender, desperation, broken prayer. And he woke up the next day and he looked outside and there's 185,000 dead Syrians out there. And if that isn't a miracle, I don't know what is. So he says here in verse 10, declare ye it not at Gath. You know, David said that too. Tell it not at Gath. Concerning the news with David of the death of Saul and Jonathan, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. The 2 Samuel 1:20. But Micah echoes that, declare ye it not at Gath. We don't want the enemies to rejoice, you know. Concerning this situation here, we don't want to give God's enemies any reason to rejoice. He says, weep ye not at all in the house of Ephrah. Roll thyself in the dust. We know that dust and ashes symbolize great sorrow. If you remember Jeremiah 6:26 or so, he was throwing dirt on his head and ashes and mourning, and Ezekiel the same, Ezekiel 27, verse 30. He says here, pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Sepher, having thy shame naked, the inhabitant of Zenan came not forth in the morning of Beth Ezel. He shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitant of Meroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. See, Micah's listing here some of the cities that are going to fall under Sennacherib's army, the general of the Assyrian army, in what has rightly been called a funeral for a ruined kingdom. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Lachish was located near the northern border. Lachish was like the first. They were the first ones, the first city in Judah to copy the idol worship up in the northern kingdom of Israel. Therefore shalt thou give presents unto Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Marisha. He shall come to Adullam, the glory of Israel. Here's what's going on. They would appeal to the Philistine city here of Moresheth Gath. They appeal to these Philistines. You know, they're enemies too, but they're not as bad as the Assyrians. They appeal to them for assistance against the Assyrians, but because Moresheth Gath could not or would not help, Moresheth Gath, this Philistine city, would likewise fall prey to the Assyrians as well. If I got to say this, if a Jewish person asks you for help, you better help them. If Israel asks for help, we better help them. We know what it says in Genesis 12:3, right? Those who bless Israel are blessed. Those who curse Israel are cursed. So they're going to get it for not helping, believe it or not. So they would fall prey to the Assyrians, who would claim her and the neighboring city of Adullam as if they were the rightful heirs. So the intrigue of verses 10 through 15, they can kind of escape our foreign ear until we realize that Micah, as Isaiah did too, employs a series of, they call these paronomasias, and it's kind of like a play on words. Verse 10, that word ephar, or dust, plays on the word apra, the name of the city. And verse 13, Lachish, plays on rakish, which means swift beast. In verse 14, Achzib plays on Achzab, or lie. So this is a writing technique, I guess, you know, the Jews did. It's kind of like zingers underneath, sometimes even comical humor, but it's not that funny. This technique would have caused Micah's message to lodge in the minds of the people reading it. In other words, here's another way God will use different things to make you remember. Plays on words. It's going to stick in the minds of the people who stood in such need of this warning. He says here, make thee bald and pull thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. So Micah is declaring, judgment's coming, folks. It's coming. Your enemies will experience victory over you because of your iniquity. So shave your heads in mourning. Shave your head as a sign of the brokenness of your heart. A lot of brokenness in all of this. And again, brokenness in this verse is the result of God's judgment. So brokenness can be bad. It can be bad. In Isaiah 65:14, he says, my servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit, in mourning. But on the other hand, brokenness can be a good thing too. It can be a real good thing if it causes a person to stop their repetitive sin. It can be a real good thing if the Lord has to do it to you, and maybe even gently. He'll break you of some habit, something. If it causes a person to repent of what they are doing, of some pattern of sin, an habitual sin or a serious sin. Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians, maybe you remember this in 2 Corinthians, because they had allowed a sinful situation to exist in their church. The church had sinned because they accepted individuals who were sinning. This man was having an affair with his father's wife. I don't know if it was literally his mom or whatever, but they accepted him into the church without rebuking him. See, you know what really is difficult for me? I'll know that somebody's doing something, and I have to tell them, you can't do this. You can't do this in front of me and still come here unless you cut this. You stop doing that. I know what you're doing. I have to talk to you about it. If you don't stop it, you can't come here anymore because I'm not going to stand up here knowing what you're doing. I had to remove some worship people when we were in Canada because two of them were not married, and actually one was legally married to somebody else, and they were, you know, anyway. So Paul, you know, the church had sinned because they accepted the guy back into the fellowship. So that can be sin too. They said nothing, they did nothing, and after Paul wrote to them, they responded. and they didn't allow the individual to meet with him anymore. You know what it caused? Brokenness in the individual. He was broken by the Lord. They didn't let him back into fellowship. The Lord broke him, and he repented, and he came back, and he was reestablished. He responded and repented. He needed that brokenness. In chapter 2, after seeing the reality of retribution in chapter 1, we see the reasons for retribution in chapters 2 and 3. And here in chapter 2, we see that one reason is due to the sins of the people. Verse 1 says, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand." So God's people, who should have been meditating on his word, they're lying in their beds plotting what they're going to do to the next day, plotting what they're going to do to get ahead, evil schemes in their heads. If you contrast this with David, the man after God's own heart, he said, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed, and I meditate upon thee in the night watches." Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6. If you can't sleep, do you meditate on his word? Do you meditate on him? Do you start to pray? Do you go to the Lord? Maybe you're awake. Have you ever asked him? Because he wants to talk to you. "Now I finally got you still and quiet, and it's dark. Can you hear me?" You ever have the Lord like, "Now I got you right where I want you. Will you hear me? Or are you going to roll back over after you look at the clock?" You know what I mean? So what do you think about when you're having a hard time falling asleep? I think a good thing to do when you can't sleep is to spend time in prayer, or to start maybe memorizing scripture too. Don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. It will either bless your heart or knock you out. Either way, we win. Look at verse 2 though. Here's another thing. Look at God finds another thing. In the brokenness of your walk, as you walk with the Lord and he exposes stuff to you, now he's going to expose this to him. Look at this. "And they covet fields." Covetousness. I want what he has. I'm not satisfied with what the Lord gives me. I want more. I want what they got. "And they take them by violence." Now it's violence. "And houses, and take them away. So they oppress a man." They rip off people, steal, and his house, even a man of his heritage. You know, money, having things is not evil. Money is definitely not evil. Things are not evil. It's the love of money and the love of things that are where the trouble lies. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:10. But because the people in Micah's day were manipulating and using people to get things, rather than using things to help and serve people, they were headed for trouble. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil." So the Lord declares, as you're plotting evil, I'm plotting judgment. So verse 4, "In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled, for he hath changed a portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore, thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord." Mike is basically warning, the result of the Lord's judgment against you will be a topic of conversation to all those that are surrounding you, all those surrounding nations, as your land is given to strangers. "Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, it is the spirit of the Lord straightened. Are these his doings?" It's a question. Micah asks, do you resort to oppression and manipulation because you think the Lord is unable to provide for you? A lot of things we do and think, the doubts, we're worried about bills, we're worried about this, we're scheming to make this money, we're going to work overtime when we shouldn't, we're going to do this, it's all saying, "Lord, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. I'm not making it. I don't like the situation you've put me in." Do you think the Lord is unable to provide for you? Do you think the Lord is unable to care for his own? "Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly?" Great question. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 5:14, the word, you know, again, my words, he just said. He says the word of God is like a fire. Are you in the word? Because listen, a fire will either warm you up or it'll burn you up. You can either, it'll warm you or burn you. And think of it like this. It all depends on where you're standing. And unlike a physical fire, though the closer we are to the fire of the word, the more you will be warmed, or he will be warmed. The farther he strays from the fire of the word, or we, the more he will be burned. We will be burned. Think of it that way. You know, the fire, I always thought of Jeremiah saying, the fire is burning in your heart. We need to get close to the fire. We need that fire burning in us. But the farther you get away from the word, you're gonna get burned. He says, even of late, my people has risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. So the idea expressed here is that the poor are being oppressed. They're easy targets. We have the same problem in our country. I think the homeless are among us, and the poor are falling further and further behind economically. And many of us, you know, we have a conservative bent politically. There's nothing wrong with that. But we must never forget that God cares about the state of the impoverished very definitely. He cares a lot. Actually, I think the conservatives are now becoming more of the party or the people that do take care of that than years ago. I think they have been for a long time. But anyway, the heart of God through Micah declares, you're getting rich by ripping the shirts off other people, or right off the backs of the poor. And in so doing, you're waging war against me. This is how he feels about it. You're ripping the poor off and you're neglecting the poor. God is upset. He's upset by that. I don't think anybody here is doing that, but the women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses. Maybe they're widows. From their children have they taken away my glory forever. Financially, things were booming for a certain segment of society in Micah's day. Sounds familiar. But God asks, what about the women who they no longer have houses? What about the kids that are on the streets? What about the orphans? What about the widows? Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. He's saying for guidance, God's people were looking to prophets who promised continued prosperity. The prosperity doctrines of today, watch out for those guys. They preached it then, and an abundance of wine and strong drink. They were ignoring the prophets who literally spoke for God's heart. Sometimes we have a tendency to go with what we like to hear. I like that. I'm going to go with that. Is it true, though? See, they weren't doing that. They were ignoring the prophets who speak for God, speak God's heart, and who call for justice and compassion. So he says, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Now notice this, verse 13. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. So as we see through chapter 2, even though the sins of the people were a reason for God's retribution upon them, we see here at the end of chapter 2, his love for his people is a reason for his mercy, for his mercy. And this promise would be partially fulfilled when they returned from their Babylonian captivity. But it will be completely fulfilled when all of Jacob, all of Israel, will at last recognize the one who will break through. Her breaker. This is the Messiah. This is a term you never hear for Jesus, isn't it? The Messiah. The breaker. The Messiah. Jesus Christ at his second coming. He's a breaker in so many ways. He can give you brokenness in a good way. He can stop you with brokenness because you're out of control. He can break through your day. He can break through where you're cloudy and foggy. He can break through and save you. You know what he really wants to do? Break bread with you. He wanted his body to be broken, not you. But we still need breaking, don't we? The breaker has come. Jesus came the first time to forgive our sins and to give us peace and joy, not brokenness. So the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is anything but brokenness, really. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control, all that. Galatians 5:22, and not misery. Jesus came to give us peace and joy, and sin brings pain and brokenness. But I still insist that us in our walk, we are going to get to where the Lord says, I need to break you of this, Jim. I need to break you of this, Gail. I need to break you of this, Eve. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's, I don't know. What is it? Doubt. Maybe it's, I don't know. There could be all kinds of things, whatever you're doing. Maybe he's saying, there's just one thing. Let's work on this week. I want to break you of this. And all you need to do is surrender. And next week, maybe it'll be something else. And then a week after that, maybe it'll be something else. Maybe you need to sit here tonight and say, Lord, I don't even know what it is you want to break me of. And he'll reveal it to you. See, he doesn't reveal everything to you all at once because I think it would overwhelm you and kill you. Because we're not perfect. We keep finding that out, don't we? We keep failing tests and things like that. I say thank you, Jesus, for forgiving us and giving us joy and peace. If you need brokenness, it may not be fun, but it'll bring forth fruit. That's the result. Just repent, surrender. When a horse is broken, it's done with a gentleness. You ever notice that? You ever see somebody break a horse? It has to be done with gentleness. They don't get out the 2x4 and whack it in the face. It doesn't work, does it? It's broken with gentleness and patience. There's an old tale of the shepherd who has a wandering sheep. It just keeps wandering and wandering and wandering and wandering. And he'll take it and he'll break its leg. And then he'll set it real tight and he'll put it around his neck. And those two get such a close relationship that when that sheep's leg is finally healed and he puts it down, that sheep never leaves that shepherd again. And I look at it like that. I'm not saying he's going to break your leg, but I think sometimes he needs to do certain things to get our attention. So it's a good thing to ask the Lord to break us of the sin, to break us of that sin, or this addiction, or that habit, or some kind of lack, or maybe it's a lousy attitude, maybe it's fear, maybe it's doubt. So, you ever hear that song, Brokenness? Remember that song we used to sing? Brokenness is what I need. Brokenness, brokenness is what I long for. Yeah. I read this book by this woman, and she laid out what brokenness really is. Wow, it just broke me. It's a process, I believe, too. Anyways, Don has a real special song for us. And Joe and I are going to pass out the elements. And when we come back, we'll be in Matthew 26.
Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on a tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected, yes, my soul, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his son, God now has spoken, he is the truth and faithful word. Tell me, you who hear his groaning, was there ever grief like this? Friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke the justice made. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the word the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation and a refuge for the lost. Christ, the rock of our salvation, is the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrificed to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. Yes, none shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the things you reveal to us. The hidden things maybe we don't know are there. Wrong attitudes, Lord, we have a lot of those. Misgivings, doubts, fears. Lord, we don't need any of those. And I pray, Father, that those or even bigger things, we just let them go tonight. You break us of these things. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice, what it means to us, Lord, that this provided a way for our sin. Lord, you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, has taken away our sin. It's an amazing thing, and we get to celebrate this tonight. So we continue, Lord, and you are our guest of honor. Would you continue to bless us? In Jesus' name, amen. In, Matthew 26, we've read this a lot, but look at this. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it. So the usual blessing that's prayed by the Passover leader, the guy who conducts the Seder, usually it'd be a father or grandfather at a Passover dinner, over the unleavened cake, he says, "Blessed is he who giveth the bread of the earth." And from this thankful remembrance, this thanks, literally the word Eucharist came. That's why it's called the Eucharist. And then here it says, "And he break it." And the fracturing of the bread was so important and so essential a part of communion, the breaking of it, that it gave its name to the whole rite. So literally, breaking of bread has become a name for communion, the breaking of bread. Again, this brokenness, it's just been hitting me in waves all week long, and I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to be broken of? And he'll show us. So that became a name for it, the breaking of bread, and it represents the celebration of the Holy Eucharist, or the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Under the old law, the fracturing or the breaking actually represented the suffering of Israel, that the suffering that they went through, they endured, the chosen people. And in instituting the Lord's Supper here, it symbolized his death, of course, and when his feet and hands were pierced and the nails and his side with a spear. You know what? We're told, it's prophesied in Psalm 34 that not one bone of his would be broken, and it wasn't. With all he went through, he didn't break a single bone. So the breaker wasn't broken in that regard. Thinking on breaking, Jesus probably prayed one of the most desperate prayers ever of a broken heart in Gethsemane, didn't he? If there's any other way, Father, is there any other way? Any other way? And the Father literally told him, "You're the way." Symbolizes his death here. And so Jesus broke it. And he gave it to the disciples. He gave each one of them a portion of this unleavened bread in their hand. And if they had risen from their couches in this solemn thing, I was thinking about this today. We literally see them laying around. They didn't sit in chairs. Da Vinci didn't have it right. They weren't all on one side of the table. Great painting, but they were laying around on the floor. I believe they stood here for this. It's a lot of people don't really get into this, but I think here they were standing when the Lord distributed the bread, and that they received this sitting or lying down was probably actually unlikely that they stood for this. And anyways, he said, "Take, eat." So Jesus himself didn't partake of the bread or the wine. I think that probably would have confused them if he took it too, because he's about to tell them, this symbolizes me. You need me. I don't need me. I'm God, but it would have confused the deep significance of this ordinance. So he gave it to the apostles, and by this participation, they were identified with the sacrifice represented by the unleavened bread, the unleavened broken bread. So it's transformed from a Levitical rite into a new blessing. It's a new ceremony that he's instituting here. And it didn't just commemorate his death, but it speaks about the benefits to all faithful receivers. And he said, "This is my body." And since his body hadn't been given yet on the cross, it's clear that he's speaking figuratively. We know that. Using the bread to symbolize his body. The unleavened bread representing his body was broken. And that's the plan. That's the plan right there. To summarize the whole night, his plan was for him to be broken. I'm going to be broken for you. He was broken for our sin. The breaker, the Messiah, Jesus Christ at his second coming, he will be the breaker there as well. He's going to break up a lot of things at the second coming, and not in a good way. But it's you won't be broken if you belong to him there. So he broke this bread, and he gave it to the disciples, and at one time it was one big piece. Now they're all going to share a piece of that one as we are. Let's partake. Lord, I pray that this really hits us right in the heart, what you did, what it took. It took an absolute miracle, but you're the miracle maker. You're the breaker. Lord, you broke through. You came down here and you broke through our understanding that we might receive this message tonight, that we might remember you in this way. Lord, break through in any other way you want to. We want to be right in the middle of everything that you're doing, Lord. So break through, reach us where we need it. If we need brokenness, bring it. I know it'll bring forth fruit. So we ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 27, it says, "And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament." It's a new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, he uses the term cup. He never says wine. We all know that. The cup is a container, and the cup means the thing contained. The cup contained the fruit of the vine, is what he calls it, which was a symbol of the blood of the new covenant and the new unconditional covenant of grace. Grace would be ratified by his precious blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, his blood was sufficient to put away every single sin there is, obviously, to provide forgiveness for all. But here it says shed for many, in that only it's only going to be effective for those who receive it in removing sins, those who believe. Let's partake of the cup. Again, Lord, thank you that your blood was shed for us. Your blood covers us, covers our sins. You shed your blood willingly for us, Lord. You are the way. You're the only way. You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Lord. I thank you so much for what you did for us. Thank you for giving us the understanding that we realize what you've done. We realize what it took to be saved, what salvation truly means. Lord, it's the most awesome act of love ever. You love us like that, Lord. We love you too, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lastly, verse 29. He says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So at this point, Jesus reminds the disciples that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine with them again until he returned to earth, when he returns to reign. Then the wine would have a new significance. It would speak of joy and the blessedness of his Father's kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 5:8, the Apostle Paul says this, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Good note to leave on. It's not the leaven in the bread that matters. It's the leaven in our lives. That has to go. That has to be purged. Before they had a Passover dinner, they went through the whole house and searched for leaven. Remember, some of you were here when we did the whole Seder ceremony, the kids, the father. You know, they'd go through the house with all these things, the wood representing, the wooden spoon representing the wood of the cross, you know, the candle representing the light of the Holy Spirit. They took the feather represented the Holy Spirit, the light represented the word. But all these things, and they'd be looking for leaven. And they didn't realize even what they were doing. We realize it, though. It's the leaven in our lives that has to go. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do pray that. Lord, I pray that in these last days, we know, Lord, there's not much time left. We believe you're coming soon. So prepare us. Help us to be busy about our Father's business. Lord, help us to be lights. Lord, help us to be the ones that people look to. May we raise our hand, Lord, when you want to send somebody somewhere, you want to do something, Lord. When you want to use us in a specific way, I pray we're ready. I pray we're broken of all the garbage in our lives and we become clean vessels that you can use. Cleansed for your use. In Jesus' name, amen.